Gospel of Matthew chapter 27 verse 50 to 54. Then behold, the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and the earth quaked, and the rocks were split, and the graves were opened. Many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised, and coming out of the graves after his resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many. So when the centurion and those with him who were guarding Jesus saw the earthquake and the things that had happened, they feared greatly, saying, "This was the Son of God." I was teaching from our confession, chapter 7, to few people, the 1689 confession, about the covenant of God. And I should tell you, while teaching that, the three miracles that happened around Calvary became marvelously, wonderfully, much, much clearer to me. It became so clear because if you see confession, chapter 7 says, the distance between God and man is so infinite. God is so big and we are so small. And God doesn't owe us anything, but we owe everything to Him. And the only way that independent God, self-existent God, can deal with this insignificant, useless human beings is in the form of He coming down, condescending, humbling Himself and coming down to us. And the way of His coming down is called covenant. God is so big and we are so small. And the only way that God deals with any human being is through the covenant. Right? That's the only, without covenant, God doesn't deal with anybody. Broadly, God deals with the entire human race in two covenants. The first covenant is called covenant of works, and the second covenant is called covenant of grace. He makes these two covenants with two representatives of mankind. Right? The first representative is the first Adam. God made the covenant of works with Adam. The second representative is the second Adam, who is Jesus Christ. He makes the covenant of grace with Jesus Christ. It is called, the covenant that God made with Adam is called covenant of works because it entirely dependent on Adam's works. If Adam had obeyed, he would have enjoyed eternal life. Because Adam disobeyed, he will die and he will be cursed. And we know that Adam broke that covenant. We all, coming from Adam, we all suffer the consequences of violating the covenant of works. Even today, every man living in this earth, God deals with them according to the covenant that He made with Adam. And that's why everybody suffers in this world. Right? Why is there so much of suffering? Why do men and women suffer in marriage, suffer in children, suffer in their job? And why do they become sick? And why do they die one day? And finally, why do they go to hell? Because of the violation of the covenant of works God made with Adam. And the consequences of violating that covenant is the result of today's world. Confession goes on and explains that for such fallen men who are under the curse of the covenant of works, God graciously comes down and makes another covenant. And that covenant is called the covenant of grace. And that is made through Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, a Son of God, He pitied humankind and He agreed to fulfill all the conditions of the covenant of grace. Because we were in a state we couldn't fulfill any. As depraved human beings, sinful human beings, we had no capacity to fulfill any covenant with God. And Jesus Christ took upon Himself to fulfill that. As soon as He fulfilled that in the cross, and He said, "It is finished," and gave up His spirit, God now freely offers all the new covenant blessings to any sinner who would come to Him through His Son. Right? That's what is happening in this cross. Unless you understand this covenant theology, I'll tell you, you will never be clearly able to understand what the Bible says. Lot of things will not be very clear to you, but covenant is such a sweet and wonderful word. Even today morning, we read about God making a covenant with Noah, the covenant, I make the covenant. Every time, I don't know about you, but now with my understanding, every time that covenant word comes, my heart starts palpitating. Right? I kind of feel very joyful, and it's something, you know, a beautiful word for me now. That's how I feel. Now this is exactly what God is announcing through these three miracles in the Calvary. And you'll never be able to explain these miracles if you don't understand the covenant, right? No human language can explain the great infinite accomplishment of Jesus Christ on the cross. Human language is not adequate, and hence the Father himself comes to the cross. And as soon as Jesus gives up his spirit, God speaks to us through his own language, the language of miracles. Language of miracles. God, as soon as the Son says it is finished and dies, he comes mightily announcing to all the mankind, oh mankind who are suffering because of your sin, because of the curses from the covenant of works, behold the work of my Son. What my Son has accomplished. I come down in this monumental act by rending the veil and by splitting the rocks and bringing the earthquake, and I, the living God, I come down announcing that all the conditions of the covenant of grace is fulfilled. Now I welcome all sinners into my presence, and I show that by rending the veil of the most holy place on the earth. The Holy of Holies veil was rent. And what is God saying? Now all the hindrances are removed. All the conditions are fulfilled for you to come to me. And then when you come to me through my Son, I come down. I come down now to deal with you not according to the covenant of works. I'm not going to deal with you according to the covenant of works. I'm never going to curse you now. Because when you believe in my Son and come to me, I'm going to deal with you according to the covenant of grace. According to the covenant of grace. And there is so much of weight and infinite message in these miracles. The entire New Testament, in a way, is nothing but the explanation of these three miracles. You get it? The entire epistles, Romans, Galatians, and all those great epistles, Thessalonians, what are those? They are explanation of what Christ accomplished on the cross. What does the death of Christ mean? What does the resurrection of Christ mean? And God, in his mighty way, monumental way, comes and explains all that in just three miracles. Three miracles. We've already seen the two miracles, the rent veil and the earthquake and the split rocks. Now thank God there is another glorious miracle, the third one, right? The third miracle. So let us look at the third miracle today in two headings. First of all, what are the visible facts of the miracle? Right? What are the visible facts of the miracle? Secondly, what is the message? What is God's message from this miracle? Firstly, what are the visible facts of the miracle? The visible facts of the miracle fall into two categories. Number one, what happened immediately after Jesus died? That's what you have in verse 52. What happened immediately? Verse 52 says, the graves were opened. And many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. The graves were opened. Many bodies who had fallen asleep were raised. That's the first category, as immediately as soon as Jesus died. And what happened after the resurrection? That's the second category. What happened after 3 days? Verse 53 goes on and explains. And coming out of the graves after the resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many. So you have two categories. So let's look at what happened immediately at the death of Jesus. There are three things verse 52 talks about. The graves were opened. The bodies of many saints, many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised and they came out of the grave. Three things happened, right? In that part of the Palestine, it was difficult in many places to dig the ground because it was all a rocky place. And so generally, many places, there were also, you know, underground graves, but there are many places you will usually see the rocks would be hewn, or people would place the bodies into the caves and put a big rock at the entrance. That's the general way of burying people. You may remember Lazarus was placed in a cave. Our Lord himself was placed in a cave, and when Lazarus had to come out, there are three or four people who had to roll that stone. You remember that? And even when Jesus was placed in a cave, the women were wondering who's going to roll up those big stones. It's a huge stone. So now the earthquake has happened. The earth is shaking and the rocks are splitting. And everyone already, they're shocked with this earthquake. And they also see these heavy, big stones are opening. That's the first thing that happens in this miracle. The grave stones are opening. Some people say that this is connected to the earthquake, but generally it cannot be. What happens in an earthquake, right? Things split, things break. If it was because of the earthquake, the stones would have actually split. And maybe some of the stones would have gone inside the body and crushed those bodies. Right? This is not because of the earthquake shock or anything. This is a distinct, separate miracle. The text says the heavy stones were opened. The word used there is a word, a regular word, as if a natural word, like we open a door. How do you open a door? You don't kick the door. Sometimes we do kick, but you slowly open it in an orderly fashion, right? As if there are hinges and, you slowly, orderly and slowly you open. That's the term that is used. It's as if somebody is opening the doors of those graves. Slowly, one by one and one by orderly, it is opening. That's the word that is used here. That's the first thing. The grave stones slowly open. And the second thing that happened was the body, many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep. What does that mean? Were they sleeping there? No. The scripture uses sleep as a term for death, right? We know that because for believers, death is not the end, right? It's a temporary sleep, and it always uses sleep for the body, not for the soul, right? The soul is in heaven and the body sleeps here. Now with this miracle, their spirits joined their bodies, and it says they were raised and brought to full vigorous life. They were not weak. They were not old. They were brought to full vigorous life, that they rise. And from the language of verse 54, it is possible that they were raised at their death. They came out of the graves as soon as Jesus died. Three things happened. The gravestone slowly opened as if a door was opening. And then these bodies rise, right? The bones and all that gather together as bodies, they rise and they come out of the grave. They come out of the grave. But after Jesus was raised from the dead in 3 days, it says they went into the city and appeared to many. So at the death of Jesus Christ, three things happen. The tombs are open, the bodies are raised, and the raised bodies come out. What happens after resurrection? Verse 53 tells us, coming out of the graves after his resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many. After his resurrection, they go into the holy city. Graves are generally outside the city, right? Even we ourselves put it outside the city. Very rarely we see one or two, unless it is their own private property, right? It's generally outside the city, and especially for Jews, dead bodies and graves are defiling, and they would never bury anybody inside the holy city of Jerusalem. So there could be a big graveyard outside the city. And you should remember Jesus also was crucified outside the city in Golgotha, right? So there could be a graveyard there, and they buried outside. So the verse says that after Jesus rose from the dead, these people rose, they went inside the holy city, that is Jerusalem, and it says they appeared to many. Unlike the Lord did not appear to many, right? When he rose from the dead, he appeared to the 11 first, and then it says, 1 Corinthians 15 says he appeared to 500. Maybe probably when he ascended to heaven, he appeared to all those who believed in him. And that's it. But the text says that these people appeared to many, maybe indiscriminately, whether it's believers or unbelievers, they appeared to many. Okay, so those are the facts. What are the visible facts of this miracle? The graves open, the bodies are raised, they come out of the grave. And after Jesus rose from the dead, they go inside the city and appear to many. Now, what do you say for this? Some of your face look like, Pastor, does this look believable? Doesn't it look like a fairy tale? Is this anyway believable? Not only you, but many, many people say, of all the miracles of the Bible, this is one of the most unbelievable, mysterious, obscure miracle. Right? Looks almost like a fairy tale. We never hear these things, right? You know, what are you saying? The bodies rose, they went and they appeared. And it kind of seems like a bizarre miracle. Bizarre. Did Matthew get too excited? Did he end up writing his own dreams? You know, what happened to Matthew? He was all right. You know, many Christians do not know this miracle, right? How many of you heard, you know, talking about this miracle? And you yourself, I'm sure, unless you're brought to this passage, maybe when you read it and something, maybe some error has happened in the Bible and you skipped it and went on. And you try to find pastors who have preached on this miracle. Very rare, very rare. They try to skip this. But this is one of the passages the pastor looks on, and wonders, what am I going to say? What am I going to say? And how am I going to answer all the questions? Yesterday, in fact, in our own family prayer, I was explaining this to my son and my wife. You know, after I told them, I paused them. My son asks a question, my wife asks a question. I was turning like this and this and this. There were questions and questions and questions. And no answers. This is such a complex, mysterious, unclear miracle because it doesn't answer so many questions, right? Now, first of all, who are these saints? Are they Old Testament saints or the saints who lived at Christ's time, like John the Baptist and his parents, Zechariah, Elizabeth, and you know, Joseph? Are they those saints or Simeon, Anna? How long were they dead? How did they rise? Did they rise like Lazarus, who lived after some time and died, right? Christ rose. Did they rise like Christ? Or did they rise like Christ with a glorious body? And now the question is, what happened after they rose, right? They went into the city, and after that, what happened? If they rose on a Friday, like you say, immediately after Jesus died, what were they doing from Friday to Sunday? What did they eat for 3 days? Did they come with clothes? Where did they get clothes when they entered the city? Questions, 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 right? So little detail. And nobody preaches that because, and most Christians don't know this. I, being an expository preacher, I cannot escape this, right? We say verse by verse and we can't just skip this. But you see, we believe with a death grip that every word in the scripture is God-breathed. Right? That's our belief. 2 Peter 1:20 says, above all, you must realize that no word in the scripture came from man's own understanding, his own thought. Every word that is written in the scripture is breathed and dictated by God himself. That's our belief. There is absolutely no error in whatever the scripture says. Every word is absolute truth, true historical event. Whatever the scripture says, whether we understand it or no, but we believe every event is true. And we hold to that with a death grip, we should say. Right? And that's our very special distinctive as a Reformed church. We don't try to explain away some things. We don't try to bring signs and say, we don't say that Matthew got excited. We don't agree to all that. The unbelievable miracle that we see, though we don't understand many things, but we exactly believe what the scripture has said has happened. Right? That's our belief. Let me tell you at the beginning, I also don't have answers to all the questions that you may have. Right? You know why? Because God has not revealed those answers. Neither has he revealed here, or nor has he revealed anywhere else, whether we can, you know, do the analogy of scripture and compare it and find. No, nowhere God has revealed that. But I can tell you why God didn't answer those questions, you know. God was not interested in answering the curiosity questions. You know why? Because God tells us this amazing, unbelievable miracle happened. And you know why he has not answered all the questions? Because God doesn't want us to focus on these people or their amazing experience they had. But God wants us to focus on Jesus Christ and the message that is coming from his cross. God tells us, yes, I indeed this wonderful, unbelievable, what even looks like a fairy tale. I indeed did this miracle. I just tell you the facts. This indeed happened. I performed this miracle, amazing miracle, the miracle of all the miracles in the Bible, though many may not believe it. And why did I do this? So that you can find out answers for all the questions and focus and think about all those people and the amazing experience. No, that's not my point. I want to convey a powerful message on what my son has accomplished. I want to grab your attention from this miracle and tell you a powerful message what the death of my son has accomplished. Right? I want you to focus on the message of my son's death, not on the people. So I will not answer all the questions, all the curiosity questions that you may come up with. What did they eat? What did they wear? And what happened? No, I'm not going to answer all that. I'll tell you, this happened. This happened. And God tells this happened, and we have to believe in faith. Faith is not believing what is possible. Right? You know what is faith? Faith is not believing what is possible. And what we understand, faith is believing things even though it seems impossible. Right? Faith is an active and humbly submitting or bowing before God, even things when he says that we don't understand. Our confession 14 on faith, saving faith, says, saving faith, a Christian believes to be true whatever is revealed in the word of God. That's a sign of saving faith. Whatever the scripture says, I'm going to believe whether I understand it or no. Right? So the message of this miracle is not in the answers to those questions we want to find out. Otherwise God would have answered that. Right? The facts are, the tombs are open. The bodies are raised. They come out of the grave. After Jesus rose from the dead, they went inside the city and appeared to many. God is saying, I will not answer your questions, but this, look at this tremendous, unbelievable thing that I have done. My message is contained in the astonishing, naked, visible facts of this miracle. So set aside all your questions and get to the message. Right? Get to the message. Understand the message I'm conveying from this miracle. So as believers, what should we do? Lord, you're wiser than us. And we believe in faith that all this exactly happened as you have said. So we will lay aside all our questions and open our hearts to receive the message that you want to tell us through this miracle. Right? That's the right attitude. That's the right attitude. Okay, let's look at what is the message. There are two powerful messages that is clearly conveyed from this miracle. Two powerful messages. Remember, God is preaching a truth about the invisible realities through the visible things in this. Right? By seeing what was happening around, people should realize the invisible things that we cannot see. That's the whole intention of this miracle. You see, verse 54, when the centurion and those with him who were guarding Jesus saw the earthquake, they saw the earthquake, they saw the effects of the earthquake. By seeing, they feared greatly, and they said, truly, this was the Son of God. These people, when they saw the visible things, as soon as Jesus died, immediately they saw the earthquake, splitting of the rocks, they saw visible things. And they understood the invisible reality that Jesus was the Son of God. That's the whole point. Right? So what is God telling us by these visible acts? What is the invisible spiritual reality that God wants us to understand? What is the message? So let's get to the message. What is the unseen spiritual truth God is teaching us through this visible miracle? First one, the first message. This miracle teaches that Christ is the head and the mediator of the new covenant of grace. This miracle, this visible miracle teaches the glorious invisible reality that Christ is the head and the mediator of the new covenant of grace. As the mediator, all the redemptive virtue that he purchased from the cross, he purchased through his perfect life and from the perfect death, all that he purchased, the virtue and the blessings, the merit that he purchased, becomes effectual in all his people through this covenant union. If your head is spinning, hold on with me for some time. I'll explain all that I've said. Okay? God is announcing to all the sinners now, by splitting the veil, by shaking the earth, saying that I come to you and I bestow all the covenant blessings. On what basis, Lord, are you going to bestow this? On what, whose virtue, whose merit am I going to receive all these covenant blessings? You are going to receive all these blessings through the mediator. And through his perfect life and through the death that he has atoned for your sins, all the virtues, all the blessings that he purchased from his life and death is going to be effectual in your life through this covenant union. Right? God, because it will be effectual, this virtue of his atonement on the cross for all your sins, I'm going to forgive all your sins. And through his life, through his merit, I am going to impute his righteousness and justify you. I am going to sanctify you. I am going to destroy the power of death. How can you do all this? It is done through the mediator's merit and virtue. That's what God is saying. God is announcing very powerfully the clear message to the mountain. The monumental message. Oh, I feel so helpless to make the glory of this message real to you. If I can just take you to that place and make you feel that earthquake. I was wondering, you know, nowadays with technology, can we do with something? Well, nowadays we have that virtual reality, right? AR, VR, goggles you kind of wear and you have 7D and 12D effect, right? If I can just put those goggles in your face today and take you to the mountain of Golgotha. Imagine that you're standing with those centurion, you're standing with those soldiers, and the earth is shaking under you, and you're all screaming, and you're all moving here and there and wondering. Imagine you're standing there. As soon as Jesus says it is finished, and he gives up his spirit, you see that scene, the whole earth is shaking, the mountain is shaking, everybody terribly shaking. You scream and you're falling down. And the rocks are splitting everywhere like tissue papers. And you are gripped with fear. And you are wondering, what is happening? Is the world going to end? As you look around and you see a little bit further, one big graveyard in the Jerusalem, outside Jerusalem. And you see on that graveyard, stones are moving. Just like very neatly, orderly, just like somebody is opening the door. You see one stone opening there, another stone opening there, another graveyard stone opening there. And then you see bodies raising. And you look at that, and we should have seen your face when you look at that. You look at that with wonder. The stones are opening and a man rises there and a woman rises there and another man, another woman, and you see a big gang of crowd coming out of the graveyard. Can you imagine the effect? You stand there and you see people coming out of this graveyard and you wonder, how did this happen? If you have a slightest thinking and analyzing brain, you will understand the man on the cross, Christ, it is finished and dies. And the people there, they rise from the dead. He dies, they live. What is the connection? What is the connection between these two? Right? You end up asking, what is the connection? He bows his head in death. Their heads are raised from the grave. They walk out, living man and woman. The great question is, what is the connection? The old New Testament gloriously reveals what is the connection. The connection is, Christ didn't live and die as a private individual. He died as the federal head of his people. He died as the mediator for his people. All that he lived and died and accomplished was not for himself. He did that for his people. Right? You ask, why did they rise from the dead? You should first ask, why did they die? Right? Why did they die in the first place? Romans 5:12 says, therefore, just as one man's sin entered the world and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all sin. Now the first thing you should ask is, why did they die? You see, death, the word death will have no meaning for humanity if there was no sin. Right? If there is no sin, death wouldn't have entered, because God made Adam as the mediator of the first covenant, for the covenant of works. And why did death come? Because Adam broke that covenant. God said, when you eat of the fruit, on the day you eat of the fruit, you shall surely die. Right? Death came because Adam disobeyed, because Adam broke the covenant with God as a mediator. And as his children, we are all dying because of that violation of the covenant. The covenant condition, in that day you shall eat, you shall die. The wages of sin is death, and death came because of sin. Right? And because of sin, death has entered this world. As long as sin reigns, death reigns. The only way the power of death can be broken is breaking the reign of sin. The infinite glory of Christ's work is so amazing. It's so really, truly dealt and atoned for all the sins of his people. How do we know that? God gloriously shows that sin has been atoned, sin has been dealt with by visibly raising these people from the dead. Sin has been completely atoned, sin has been completely dealt with. The sins of all the people who trust in Christ is atoned, and completely the wrath has been exhausted for sins. How do we know? Look at those people rising and coming from the dead. Look at all the tombs. Recognize that they have lost the power. They've lost the power to claim these inhabitants anymore. They can't hold them anymore. And so death, knowing that I can't hold them anymore, and it releases its embrace, its grip on these people and lets them go. What was holding them? It was the sins of these people, right? It is the sin of Adam and the sins of these people. The day you shall eat, the wages of sin. They were paying the wages of their sins and the wages of their father in death. But once those wages were all paid completely, death has no more claim. And it releases them. It releases them. When all Adam's children were dying because of the covenant of works, the curse that came from the works, how did these people rise from the dead? Because 1 Corinthians 15:42 says that death came from our first Adam and life comes from our second Adam, who is our Lord Jesus Christ, right? 1 Corinthians 15:21 says, for since by man came death, right? By the first man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. Right? By the death came because of the first man. The resurrection comes because of the second man. This is a glorious truth of the Bible, people. In God's eyes, God sees two men in the entire humanity. He sees Adam, he sees Christ. First Adam, who was the head and the representative of the covenant of works, whatever he did affected us. All the virtue, all the blessings, all the sins and the curses became effectual in our life because of Adam in this covenant. Now Christ is the head and the mediator of the new covenant, and all the virtue, all the blessings, all the merit that he accomplished becomes effectual in our life. And what is the connection? How did these people rise? Because there was a covenant union, covenant connection between these two people. So he dies, they rise. They rise. Think of what would have happened after that Sunday morning. Can you imagine? These people come out of the city and come to meet their relatives. Can you imagine the excitement? What would they come and say? I was imagining my father, you know, I believe that he would have gone to heaven because before dying he came to, you know, he was there in church for 5 years. He was completely against Christianity, but you know, God worked in his heart, and before dying 5 years he was in the church. And we buried him 12 years ago. I buried him in this Kalpalli graveyard that is close by. I imagine he shows up, right? Think of the excitement. Maybe, you know, he rises and then he comes and maybe he goes to the old house because I built a new house. He doesn't know that I stay here, and somehow he figures out and he comes and rings the bell. It's a Sunday early morning. And early morning I heard the bell and my father calls me, Raja, Raja. So I could probably hear his voice, and I must be wondering, you know, maybe in the sleep, you know, it's a Saturday night, late night sleeping, right, after preparing and all that. And I must be telling my wife, you know, Priscilla, I think my life is over. I hear my father calling me, right? You know, take care of the kids, I love you. And, you know, my wife would say, don't keep blabbering, somebody is knocking at the door, go out. And maybe I go out and, you know, can you imagine, I just open the door and there he stands with a big smile and with a sleepy face. I must be shocked, and I must be wiping my eyes and see. I call him Naina, right? We speak Telugu. Naina, what have you? Are you? Is it you? Yes, it's me. What shock, can you imagine? And then, you know, maybe I would have fainted there. Is it you? Yes, Raja, it is me. But I stood before your lifeless body. I lifted your body and we dig a hole and we buried you. We put mud and we put a big granite stone over your dead body. And we come every year and we clean it for 12 years. We were mourning for you every day, remembering you. What happened? What happened 12 years? You would probably say, my son, because Jesus died. By his life and his death, all the virtues, all the merits, all the blessings that he purchased became effectual in my life. And through that covenant union, so when he died, I rose. I rose. He died, I rose. Imagine if one house had all this excitement, right? It's kind of funny, but many saints, they all go and appear to all their families, and their families recognize the kind of shocks they would have. And all, what were they saying? They were all saying the same news, that Christ is the covenant and the mediator of the new covenant. And whatever he has accomplished, independent of us, by his life and death, as soon as he died, all that gets transferred to us, and that becomes effectual in us. That works in us to an extent. Even the dead bones can get flesh and life and rise up. It becomes so much effectual in our life. And Paul teaches that in Romans 5 and other places. I can go on. This is the New Testament teaching. That Christ, like Adam, he was not a private person. He was the representative of all the people who would believe. By his perfect life and obedience and the suffering, he was a federal head, he was the new covenant head. And all we were kind of piggyback to him. Right? We were all on him, in him, just like we were all in Adam. So when he died, we also died. When he rose, we also rose. And all, when he died and atoned for all our sins were atoned. And this merit, this virtue becomes effectual in our life. While he was alive, he kept saying that repeatedly, right? I am a good shepherd. I'm going to die. Why am I going to die? Not as a private person. I lay down my life for my sheep. What does that mean? I live and die for my sheep. I'm a representative of my sheep. I came to give my life a ransom for many. As from Adam, one sin, death came to all. So through Christ's life, holy life and pure death, life came to all those who believe in him. Right? So he's a federal head, and epistles explain that very beautifully, that all that comes to us, what he accomplished, right? And that's how God deals with humanity, people. He deals with all humanity through covenant. You'll have to understand that through covenant relationship. Either you are in connection with Adam or you're in connection with Jesus Christ. So brothers and sisters, this is a glorious truth. God wants you to understand this so earnestly. Think about it. Why did God do such a miracle? Even a miracle that looks like unbelievable fairy tale. Why? Because God wants to draw your attention and make you understand this truth. You know why? Because everything in your Christian life depends on this. Everything in your Christian life. Your salvation, your assurance of forgiveness. Do you know your sins are forgiven? Do you know you are justified? Do you know you are going to be sanctified? Do you know you've been adopted as a child of God? Do you have hope for resurrection and eternity? Everything is going to depend on you understanding and believing this truth. This is the foundation of all true hope in Christ and stability in Christian life. If you don't understand this truth, you've not understood Christianity at all. And God is so earnest. He does this miracle, opens the grave, raises these people and brings them into the city. What is he saying? There is a glorious truth I want to announce. Glorious truth. Let me show you in a verse, you know, how important this truth is. Paul, for example, in Romans. He's talking about forgiveness and justification and sanctification, all these benefits that come to us through Christ. And after that, he's been talking about his struggle with sin. Right? I want to do good, but sin is there in me. Oh, wretched man I am. And he keeps saying that I'm a bad man. My depravity is so deep. And look at verse Romans 8:34. You can turn to Romans 8:34. Now, in the midst of all that, he says, who is that who condemns me? Who is he who condemns? It's kind of a challenge he throws to everybody. Who is there? Is there anybody in heaven? Is there anybody on earth? Under the earth? Any devil, any demon, any angel, any seraphim, cherubim, can anybody condemn me? Can you say that as a sinner? Paul, you've been crying that you are such a sinner. How can you say that you're such a, are you so confident of your justification that you don't have any sin in you? Can't nobody condemn you? Paul says, no, nobody can condemn me. Nobody can find even a fault in me. Why? How is it possible, Paul? You're kind of throwing a challenge, universal challenge that nobody can condemn me. On what basis is your confidence? Look at what he says, remaining part of the verse. It is Christ who died. And furthermore, is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. See, his confidence was grounded in the reality totally external to him and exclusively embedded in the life and the death of Christ. Why do I know that nobody can condemn me? Why do I know that all my sins are forgiven? Why do I know that I'm justified before God? Not because of how I feel, not because of what I think. It is because of what Christ has accomplished. It is Christ who has died. Who can condemn me? On what basis are you saying that, Paul? Because it is Christ who died. He is risen. He is at the right hand of God. He makes intercession for me. something that objectively has happened outside of me is my confidence that all my sins are forgiven, that I am justified before God. Why? It is because He is the covenant head and all that He accomplished outside of me becomes effectual in me. Do you get that point? My friends, some of you are weak in faith. Last week in the young people's meeting, we saw about weak faith. There is a difference between weak faith and the temporary faith. Right? There are temporary believers who believe for some time and then go away. Right? But the weak faith, the difference between temporary and weak faith is weak faith, though it is weak, it will continue, persevere, it will continue. Right? But that weak faith will be attacked vigorously. Satan will attack you weak. If you are weak faith, you will go through many attacks of Satan. Some of you may be like that, weak faith. In Christian life, you take one step, you go back 10 steps. You take one step, you go back 10 steps. You will continue to go like that until Holy Spirit helps you to grasp this glorious truth that God is announcing in this mountain of Calvary. That when His Son bows His head, the tombs are opened, the saints are raised, that the virtue of Jesus, what He has accomplished, becomes effectual in you. And it is by trusting in Him as your covenant head, you will have victorious Christian life. You will have power for sanctification. You will have power to believe. You will have power to pray. Not basis what you feel, what you do. It is basis of what He has accomplished. Right? As your covenant head. And you may God engrave you. Engrave this truth in your heart. How do we engrave something in our heart? It is done deeply. If you want to engrave something in your heart, it is done through the pen of meditation. Right? I can preach to you, I can tell you this, but you'll have to keep thinking about it, meditating and understanding and grasping this truth. Because this is the foundation of Christian faith. It is not on what faith means what. It is not on what you do. It is living by the virtue of what somebody else has done for you. You trust in what other person has done for you. And this is the secret of living a stable, strong Christian life. Because He has died. Because He has lived and died, all His virtues become effectual in me. Effectual in me. And that's the voice of God in Golgotha, right? That's the first message. What is the first message? The first message, Christ says, when He dies, they rise. What is the connection? Because He is the mediator of the new covenant for all His people. And all the virtue, all the merit that He has accomplished becomes effectual in all His people. And that's why, as soon as He dies, the effect was seen there. They all rise from the dead. They all rise from the dead. That's the first message, a glorious message. Now the second message that comes from this miracle, the powerful declaration that the death of Christ has destroyed the power of death and secured resurrection for every believer. The death of Christ has destroyed the power of death in our life. And it has secured the certainty of resurrection in our life. Put yourself again in that mountain. The rocks are splitting, the earth is shaking, and the tombs are opening, and bodies are all coming out. If you think scripturally, you don't have to be a genius. You'll have to understand there is something that happened in his death that saved these people from the greatest enemy of death, right? There's something that He has done through His death that has affected this cause, right? That's very clear. His death saved them from death. His death gave them life. What is God saying? All the deaths, all the funerals, all the grieving that we have in this world is, like I said, is because of sin. If sin was not there, the death would not be in our dictionary at all. And because sin has entered, death has entered as the wages of sin, death, right? Now because Christ has atoned for our sins, death has no power now. And graves, all those graves are giving witnesses. They're all telling that we don't have any claim, we don't have any grip, and we are compelled to release you. We can't hold you anymore, we are compelled to release you. And they open their arms of the death grip and the bodies come out. bodies come out. The power of Jesus Christ's death is so glorious that it destroyed the power of death in your life and my life. And it made resurrection certain for you and me. How do I know? Look at those bodies coming out from the grave. Right? This is exactly the writer of Hebrews, just like Matthew writing to the Jews. This is what he says. Hebrews 2:14. You can turn to Hebrews 2:14. Inasmuch then as the children have partaken of the flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For us to be delivered from death, he partook our nature. Why did he become a man? Why did he become a man? So that he can die. By his death, he destroyed the power of death in our life. The death power becomes ineffectual. The death is disarmed. The death is made incapable. Right? It's disabled in our life through his death. Death has no power, and that's where the Paul, now he can gloriously mock death. Paul is actually mocking death in 1 Corinthians. He says, "Oh death, where is your sting? Oh Hades, where is your victory? Jesus Christ has won the victory, and death, you can't do anything to me. You can't do anything to me." This may not be very exciting at this time, but when you face death, right? Oh, there is no greater news than this. There is no glorious news than this. In a short few years, I will become old. Do you foresee your future? 10 years, 20 years, 30, 40 years? My eyes already are dim. I think I'm supposed to wear some glasses. My hands will become weak. Some problem that I have now, whether it's a sugar or cholesterol, will become worse. It will affect other parts of my body, maybe my heart, my liver, my kidney. I may not be able to walk. And after some time, I may not be able to sit. Then I become bedridden. And then they will take me to the grave, right? They will take me to the grave. Maybe some of you will come and lower my body in the grave, and maybe my family will put a grand granite or marble over my grave, and you will leave me alone. Think of it. I'm alone, and this body I take care so much, and even mosquitoes I don't allow to touch me. Now all the worms in that earth will come and eat my body. It's so horrible. Death is so horrible. Blessed be God. Because of his death, I'm not going to stay in that mud with the worms. Blessed be God. Because my life will not end with that meaningless mud. Because of his death, the power of death is destroyed in my life. Death will not have its sting. And in my life, I don't have to fear death. But when I die, the shorter catechism says, immediately when I die, the very second I die, my soul immediately becomes perfectly holy. My soul becomes perfectly holy and goes into the immediate presence of God. Perfect in holiness and pass into glory in the immediate presence. And my body lays in the grave till the time of resurrection. That's what happens to a believer. The glorious thing for a believer is death. Do you know that? You know why? Because of his death. The greatest enemy, the greatest fear that you and I have, death, is destroyed by his death. And as resurrection is certain, how do I know? What is the guarantee? How can I be sure? Right? Pastor, you can preach all that, but when I am suffering in ICU, my vitals are all going, 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 going. What do I know? How do I believe all this? It may shake my faith, my confidence. I may struggle while facing death. Here God comes in an unusual, unexplainable, amazing, awesome miracle and tells you, I will raise you one day. I will definitely raise you. I promise you by the blood of my son, I will never leave your body in grave. And if you want assurance, if you want proofs, look at all those bodies I rose on that day when my son died. That's all the proof that you are going to rise from the dead when you die. That's all the witnesses I'm sending. Is this not enough for your faith? Believe on my son. The greatest enemy, the greatest fear of your life and my life, the death is conquered by the death of Christ. If you believe in my son, I the faithful Jehovah, I promise you, just like I rose them from the dead, from their grave, I will rise you from the dead. The grave opening is a pledge. That is a promise. You know that as a believer, God is giving you a promise. It's a pledge. I'm making you a promise of your resurrection by raising those people. You think it cannot happen? I'm telling you, I'm recording in my infallible word. I did it to many. Will I not do it for you? Will I not do it for you? So when you face death, face it with all the confidence and faith in my son that you will rise one day. You will rise. What a glorious message. It's going to be a glorious resurrection because scripture tells us that a body of humiliation is going to be fashioned into a body of glory. Don't you feel bad about your own body? It's a dying body, right? I can't eat too much. Yesterday I eat biryani, today I'm feeling awkward. You know, I can't, you know, I'll have to maintain this body. Otherwise it becomes sick, it becomes horrible and it goes out of shape. And I hate this body. I don't know about you. But when I get that body, the glorious body, there is no scriptural proof. But maybe these saints got a glorious body just like Christ. You know why I say that? Maybe they got the glorious body and they ascended with Christ when he went up. The reason I say that is the word they appeared. That could indicate that they had a spiritual heavenly body just like Christ had, and Christ had to appear to somebody for them to see. He can enter through some rooms, you know, with that glorious body. He can disappear, appear. And the word appear could mean that these people had the glorious body like Christ had. And when he was ascended, they also went to heaven with the bodies. And it's also very absurd to think, right, that Christ delivered them from the grave, the power of death. For what? Again they have to live with their families in that cursed life and again die and go to the grave and again rise in the judgment day. It looks absurd, right? Maybe they had that glorious resurrected body, but we can't be sure because the scripture doesn't give us any proofs, but we can kind of assume. But that's our eternal hope. That Christ's death destroyed our death, the power of our death, and it gives us assurance that we will rise from the dead. This proves that what Christ said is so true, especially what he said in John 11:25, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, shall live. So what is our message? The three miracles we've seen. God splits the veil. As soon as Christ said, it is finished, and he dies on the cross, his head is bowed, God comes from heaven. And he speaks in his miraculous language, and he splits the veil, and he invites, come sinners, come to my presence. My presence is open. Sinners of all ages, sinners of vilest sinner, come to me. And when you come to me, I shake this earth, I split the rock, and I promise you, I come to you with all the new covenantal blessings. Come. And thirdly, by this miracle, all the conditions of the new covenant has been accomplished by the mediator of the new covenant. And I will transfer. How will you bless me with all the new covenant blessings? Because I transfer all the merit of the mediator, all the virtue of the mediator to you so that it can become effectual in you. So all your sins are forgiven because he atoned for your sins. So you may become perfect because I will transfer all his righteousness to you, that you may be sanctified, you may be justified, that you may rise. Even death, even your greatest enemy is destroyed. Your resurrection is guaranteed. And I promise you, not only to bless you this life with all these redemptive blessings and turn your curses to blessings, but even death becomes a gain. And I will welcome you into eternal bliss. Come. That's what God says. Now what will you say? What will you say? God has split the veil, shaken the earth, and he has raised people from the dead and promising you all the blessings, and he tells you, come sinner, come sinner, come. What will you tell God? Will you treat God just like those anonymous calls you get? Hello, Mr. Murli, we have an offer for you. We have 10 lakhs loan for you with low interest rates. What do you say? I am not interested. Are you going to say the same thing to God? What is the reason? This is your greatest need. This is your greatest need. Are you going to say, God, all that you did is vain and I'm not interested? Allow me. Why will you say that? Because you can wallow in your useless, vain sins. You can add to your sins and live a meaningless life, and you came from mud and you can go to the mud and die in and suffer in hell for all eternity. Ask your conscience. What else can God do to you? How else can God call you? What a shameful, hardened heart you and I can have if we refuse this calling. Right? And you want to hug our sins and live a meaningless life. Oh, may God open your eyes, open your ears to hear the message that comes from the open tomb by raising the people from the dead. Child of God, this is a glorious, overwhelming blessing for you and me. This is the covenant blessing. Just like Nathan comes and tells David that this is what I'm going to bless, as God's servant, I'm coming and telling you that this is the covenant promise that God makes to you and me. What is going to be your response? Shouldn't you get into God's presence and thank him just like David did today evening? We're going to look at how David thanks God, how he praises God. That should be our attitude. We should rejoice. We should be glad and happy and praise and thank God with full heart and worship him for all that he has accomplished through this time. May God bless us this morning. We should rejoice as believer and marvel. All this is because of the sovereign grace. We have to marvel at his sovereign grace. Let's pray.